give you permission
to challenge my thinking,
rearrange my furniture,
change my life
in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
If you haven't started the tape, go ahead. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And we're continuing in our series. And if you weren't able to be with us, I want you to write the title of the entire series down. I put a title to the whole series, and then each session also has a title. But this title of the series is Dependency. And we're talking about dependency on God, what the devil wished you didn't know. Because the devil does not want you to know the secret of dependency. If we are dependent upon God, if we rely on God, if we cry out to God, it is impossible for the devil to defeat us. If we will live in that state of dependency upon the Lord, we are absolutely invincible in the dreams and the plans of God. That's something the devil does not want us to know. All right, now the title of this series, and I want you to write this down, or this session, is Staying Desperate for God. Everybody say it. Staying desperate for God. Say it again. Staying desperate for God. And I think we all get a sense of that, you know, when our back's against the wall and the pressure's on. We know what it's like to have to be dependent upon the Lord, desperate for God. Oh, God, I need you to come through, and I need you to come through now. But I'll tell you the secret that I've learned in my life, and we're coming up. February will be our 20th anniversary as a ministry. We've celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary, and I'm still chasing her. Hallelujah. I still chase her up and down the beach. Praise God. Once in a while, she lets me catch her. Hallelujah. Yes, praise the Lord. Do I have to teach you everything? Pursue, overtake. Amen. But one thing I've learned in that 20 years is I've traveled around and I've worked with all types of churches. I've seen churches start out like this. I've seen them go through different phases. I go back and I see them and they build these beautiful buildings and things happen. So often is the case, sometimes the man that's leading that somewhere loses that first love like Martha ministered about. They're not as dependent in that glorified situation as they were in the beginning. And don't just pick on ministers. You know, it's true for business people too. Business people that start out on a shoestring budget, God help me. God helps them. God promotes them. And then as they get into that realm of success, so often the dependency factor is not there. I've learned this. We need to stay desperate for God all the time. Even in my abundance, even in my blessing, I need to realize that I am one breath away from failure if I go the wrong way. I am desperate for God. Do you sense a desperation for God in your heart? Now, I want you to be very honest. If you sit there tonight and you say, you know, I really don't sense that desperation. I really don't sense that hunger like you've been preaching about. Then the best thing that you can do is to be honest with God, because He knows it anyway. And go to God and say, God, I don't sense that hunger. I don't sense that desperation. But I know intellectually that that's where I need to be. God, make me hungry. Help me to move into that realm of dependency and desperation for You. I want to live there. How many of you really want that with all your heart? Now, in this, I want us to look at a man in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, beginning with chapter 17. There's so many good references to him. But in chapter 17, I just want to hit some of the highlights. And I want us to look at how he started out and kind of progressed through his life and see, you know, some of the things he went through. And we're going to find out that he was a man who learned to stay desperate for God. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. It says, And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now I want you to mark this in verse 3. In fact, put a little bracket from verse 3 down through verse 6 because it tells us a lot about our subject of dependency. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked, I want you to underline this, in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Now Balaam was a false god. Now what is he saying here? Notice that he says the first ways of David. Everybody say the first ways. All right, this is a reference, and I'm sure that David in heaven now, David is in heaven, I'm sure he wished that that was not written about him. I imagine if we could talk to King David tonight, he would say, I wish my last ways were the same as my first ways. I wish that I'd walked with the Lord just as tender as when I was that shepherd boy on the hillside I wish I hadn't messed up going out there on the balcony looking at Bathsheba having her husband murdered, bringing her up into an adulterous affair. The child that was born, really out of wedlock in a sense, died. And I'm sure David wishes that he could go back and just erase that. But we learn something from here. He says he walked in the ways of his father David, the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam. You know, Martha ministered about the first love. We need to stay in a fresh, white, hot, passionate love affair with Jesus when we're 20 years old in the Lord, just as we were when we were 1 year old in the Lord. And so we see a distinguishing here between the first ways. I want to point that out. The first ways of David. How many of you want to rekindle that fresh fire in your life and live in that state? Verse 4. But he sought to the Lord. Now notice he was a God seeker. Remember we studied this morning. We don't have time obviously to go back and repeat all that. But our theme was, as long as he sought the Lord, God what? Made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. Say it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We saw that in another place. So here we are in verse 4. Jehoshaphat is doing that. So what can you pretty much imagine? He's going to prosper. He's going to prosper. Verse 4. But he sought to the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the commandments, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel, which had backslidden by this time. Now notice verse 5 says, therefore. Notice therefore follows, he sought the Lord. If you'll seek the Lord, then the therefore will happen for you. Verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Here comes the prosperity. Here comes the provision. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. How many of you want some presents? Hallelujah. How many of you could use some blessings? Well, you got to seek God. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And verse 6 is so interesting to me, the way it's worded. And his heart was lifted up, not in pride. Remember Uzziah got lifted up in pride. This man's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. It means he was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places, which were places of false gods. He removed the high places and grows out of Judah. Now I want you to see something else that this man did, beginning with verse 7. Now follow me, because I don't want to read every single verse, but just parts of the verses, which is not always the safest thing to do, but hang with me. Verse 7. It says, in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes to teach in the cities of Judah. Did you know this man had an evangelistic spirit? Jehoshaphat said, you know what? It's not just good that we have good praise and worship right here. He said, we need it in all the villages and all the cities. So it says, look at verse 7, he sent certain ones out to teach in all the cities of Judah. Go to verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. Now that was amazing for that time, because this is before the day of printing presses. He evidently, you can read between the lines, he thought it was important enough that he had scribes probably write down certain portions of the law or the word, and he sent men and teams out that would teach and instruct them in the ways of God. That is wonderful. He was a word man. Everybody say he was a word man. He's getting the word out. Verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Go down to verse 12. Verse 12. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store, storehouses. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor that were in Jerusalem. Go to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18. Now, there are moments in Jehoshaphat's life where he wavered. Look at me. If every one of us in this room are honest, there have been moments in our life where we have wavered from that first love relationship. Marriages go through this. And Martha used this analogy, and I think it's a great analogy. Marriages, you know, when you first get married, hallelujah, you feel the anointing. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. You know, it's like the first 2 or 3 weeks, you know, you're chasing her and she's chasing you. And, oh yes, praise God. You know that you're in covenant because you feel it. Everybody say, I felt it. But you know, about third week, fourth week, somewhere in there, you wake up and you say hi to one another, and you hadn't brushed your teeth yet. You go, hi. And all of a sudden, something comes over you, and it is not the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? And you're about to be slain, but it's not in the Spirit, but you feel like you're about to pass out. And all of a sudden, it occurs to you that maybe all the feelings have gone. But guess what? You are just as married then as you were when you had the feelings. Now, for Christians, you know, it's wonderful. I like the feelings, you know, when you sense the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord. But there come those moments where you go through dry places. You go through times where, you know, you're in a dry and a thirsty land. And it's in those times that you must keep your covenant with God. Even though you don't have the feelings, you know He's in you. He that hath the Son hath life. You know that you have life, and you keep right on going. Now, I'm a pilot, and I fly a very sophisticated airplane by private airplane standards. This is a twin-engine airplane. It flies 200 miles an hour plus. It's an eight-passenger pressurized job. It flies up where Delta goes. In other words, this is not a toy. When you push the throttles forward, you got two engines on both, one on both sides, cranking out 375 horsepower each. You better get ready to go because it's going. And you better have your feet on the pedals because it's going to run off the runway and hurt you. I mean, you'll get killed in this thing if you don't know how to fly it. I've gone through sophisticated training. Our family has gone every year down to the Orlando area to a thing called SimCom, which is a simulator training. And they have one of these airplanes in a room. They chopped the wings off and stuck it in the room. It's got motion sensors, and it's just like you're flying the real thing. It's very expensive. You go and you train. And I know how to fly by instruments. Are you hearing me? Are you getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
We got a lot of fair weather flying Christians.
Yeah.
We got a lot of Christians that know how to fly when it's beautiful outside. Oh, the birds are singing, the sky's blue. I feel like, oh yes, I feel Jesus. Hallelujah. Problem is, what are you going to do when it's overcast? Where do you go when there's no birds outside? There's only crows sitting up there, buzzards looking at you. What are you going to do then? There are moments as a pilot that I'm flying, like today would be a perfect example. If I was flying today, I could fly very safely today if the destination, if the ceiling was up high enough, I could land. I could fly very safe. There's nothing wrong with today. There's no thunderstorms in the area that I know of, just drizzly weather. But you know what? You've got to know how to fly by reference to the instrument panel because you're not flying by visual cues. You're not looking outside. There's the Chattahoochee. Oh, there's the mall. Now I know where I am. There's Stone Mountain. You can't see that. So how do you fly? By instruments. May I suggest to you that this is the instrument panel for the Christian?
Yeah.
For the believer, this is the instrument panel. The problem is you've got to have training, and that's why we're having these seminars. You get trained so that you can fly by faith. Everybody say this out loud.
I desire
to fly by faith.
I desire
to fly
by
the instrument panel
of God's Word.
Now see, Jehoshaphat, he was kind of in a momentum. Things were going great, but he messed up. How many of you know you're prone to getting messed up at times? Go to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And here comes the mess up. And he joined affinity with a guy named Ahab. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but Ahab was a bad dude. Ahab was not a godly man. Listen to me. When you are blessed and walking in blessings, there's going to be a tendency for you to join affinity with somebody who's not godly. You business people, you listen to me right now. Those of you in business, you don't need to hook up in business with an ungodly person because they'll end up pulling you down. Your values and your standards are not like theirs. You want to tithe out of your business. You want to run your business this way. You want to go this way on godly principles. They don't understand that. How can they? They don't have the Spirit of God. Well, Jehoshaphat got himself in a mess, almost got himself killed. I don't have time to read all of chapter 18, but trust me, he almost got himself killed. Go to verse 31. I'm still in chapter 18. Go to verse 31. He gets in a battle, and Ahab's supposed to be protecting him, and he's just about to get killed here. Look at verse 31. It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Hey, there's the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat, I'm in verse 31, mark it. Jehoshaphat, what'd he do?
Cried.
Everybody say he cried out.
Cried out.
Now honey, when you know you've messed up, the best thing you can do is cry out to the Lord. Here he is in his chariot, and that you know they could care less about these little peon soldiers over here. Once they spot who's the head honcho, there's Jehoshaphat. Let's surround him and get him. And so now they're surrounding him. All of a sudden it dawns on him. Has it ever dawned on you? I'm messed up. Have you ever had that revelation? I believe I'm in a mess. I mean, about the time there's arrows sticking all in your chariot, you know, and your wheel's about to fall off, I believe I need to cry out to God. And so he lifts his voice up, "Help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord." Everybody say it. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help. Everybody said out loud, help, Lord. Help. Look at verse 31. He cried out, and the Lord helped him, thank God, and moved them to depart from him. Now, I don't know how the Lord did that, but you know what? Our God's a gracious God.
Yeah.
Our God is a gracious God. Now, go to chapter 19. Follow me now. Go to chapter 19. We're talking about staying desperate for God. We're talking about staying desperate for God. Well, he said, help me, Lord. God helped him and delivered him. Go to verse 4, chapter 19, verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He said, I had enough of that Ahab guy. And he went out again. Everybody say again.
Again.
Now notice he's going back to his original plan. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. I want you to mark that. He was a good leader. He not only had he returned, he went and brought back the people to God. You know, when the people see you in affinity, or when the people see you hanging around Ahab, they're going to slip. Hello, are you there? When the leader slips, the people slip.
Yeah.
Now, I've been around this long enough. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen good men that start slipping, and they wonder why their church starts slipping. Hello. You don't have to be a rocket science to know that. If you are a leader and you are slipping in your walk with God or in your family life, you can just go to the bank on it. Things are going to start coming undone in your ministry. Well, he backs up, goes back to his first love, like Martha ministered about. And he goes back to look at verse 5. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, verse 6, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for God. That's good counsel. He was with you in the judgment. Go to verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So, you know, he said, you know what? I don't think we're just going to send floating teams out anymore. I'm going to place leaders in the cities. Now, I'm painting this picture to show you this. This is a good leader. His heart was after God after the first ways of David. He slipped a little bit, got himself messed up, came back to the Lord. Here he's going for God. Now, in the midst of this comes the most desperate moment in his life when he is invaded by an outside army. And in looking at his story, go to chapter 20 now, and this is where I want to spend most of our time this evening in chapter 20. In looking at chapter 20, we can learn something about staying desperate for God. Before we look at this, let me say this. When he had riches and honor in abundance, he should have been desperate for God just as much then.
Right.
Are you there? Why wait until your chariot is surrounded? Why wait until your back is against the wall? Please learn the key that the whole thing the Lord has sent me here. And this morning and tonight is kind of foundational, more preachy stuff to paint the backdrop. We're going to get into the how-to starting tomorrow night. Don't miss tomorrow night if possible. Tomorrow night is so important to the how-tos of abiding. I'm going to be talking about abiding in the vine. It's one thing to talk about seeking God. I'm going to show you how to do that.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to show you how to do that very specifically. But I'm painting this backdrop of the thing the devil doesn't want you to know is the master key of the kingdom, which is stay desperate for God. You know, I'm not desperate for God because I don't have enough money. I'm desperate to God because I am a man. I could have all the money in the world and I'm still desperate for God because I could misuse that money.
Right, that's right.
I could misuse that money. How many of you'd like for me to just share a little something with you out of my private devotional? I keep a little book like this. I encourage you to do this. This is one of the best ways you'll ever learn to hear God is write things down. How many of you ever had God speak something to you and you forgot it?
Yeah.
I mean, people do this in church all the time. Well, how was church? Oh, man, it was good. The preacher was hot today. Man, it was good. What did he preach on? Oh, man, it was so good. I mean, it was powerful. It changed my life, you understand. Well, what did he preach on? I don't know. Get the tape, you know. One of the best things you can do, and I see, look at this, some of these people taking notes. I love to see that, is I keep a little notebook like this, a little spiral notebook, and when I have my quiet time, I just jot things down. Usually it's not for anybody else to see but me or my wife as we compare notes, you see. But let me share with you something I got just a few weeks ago. This is something that came to me. Listen. And this is how this whole seminar was birthed. I have learned a great lesson. The lesson of dependency on God. When you have lack in your life, you are very conscious of your need for God's help. So often when you do not lack provision, you are not conscious of your need for God. Yet therein lies the deception. For when you have abundance, you are actually in more need of God without realizing it. For you need, one, humility to look to God. Two, wisdom on what to do with the resources to be a wise steward. Three, God's direction for placing the resources correctly. And four, God's guidance to the next level. You know, when I just need money, that's just one thing I'm looking to God for. Somebody says, oh dear Jesus, could I just get that sofa? Lord, help me get that sofa for my living room. Well, what are you going to do when you get the sofa? Besides sit on it. I know you're going to sit on it. What are you going to do when you get the sofa? Can you just see a little further than the sofa? Does your vision take you a little bit beyond your living room? You say, well, the next room's the den. All right, let's get that thing. Can it take you a little bit beyond the rooms of your house? How big is God? How big is God? I'll tell you what, God will be just as big as we allow Him to be in our lives. Chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites, I want you to mark this, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now I want you to understand, in those days this is not paintball guns. This is not laser tag. When they get you, you are dead. Verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude. Have you ever noticed how people always tell you how big the problem is? There's a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3. Now I want you to mark verse 3, because verse 3 is important to our study. Here's the first thing that usually happens to us. And Jehoshaphat feared. Underline that. That's a very natural response. And Jehoshaphat feared. Have you ever faced a problem? I wish I could say that every time I face a problem, my thought is, hallelujah, another opportunity to trust Almighty God. You know. Usually we have the same reaction. Help! SOS! Mayday! I'm going down. So that's reaction number one. He feared. And I'm so glad the Bible tells the truth. And Jehoshaphat feared, but that's not all. That fear should take us to the next thing. Fear can turn to faith if you'll do the rest of it. Did you hear me? Fear can take you to faith if you'll fall on God. And Jehoshaphat feared, mark this, and set himself, mark this, set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. Now, you know, some kings, they would have said, you know, get my chariot ready. Why, sir? Are you going into battle? No, I'm going the other way. You know that stash of diamonds that I have underneath the throne? Put it in the chariot. Put my best concubine in there and I'm headed south. Man, there's some leaders like that, thinking about themselves. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together, I want you to circle this, to ask help of the Lord. That's what staying desperate for God is all about. I'm going to ask help of the Lord. But I don't have to be invaded by an outside army to ask help of the Lord. I don't have to have my chariot surrounded to have a desperate consciousness. I'm a desperate man. I will tell you this, I'm desperate today. Well, see, are you desperate financially? Well, today, not really. Just to be honest with you, not really. All our bills are paid. I know I'll get my salary check. I'm comfortable in that realm, but I am so desperate for God. Why? There is a new phase of our ministry that's about to be birthed, and I don't know how to do it. Yeah. Well, how are you going to do it? I don't know. That's why I'm desperate.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm desperate. I'm not desperate for stuff. I'm desperate for God. I need God to come and help me and give me wisdom. Open doors that no man can close.
Yeah.
Shut doors that no man can open. I want God's way. Are you getting this? To ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. He had trained them well. How do we know? Why did they come? He had sent the ministers of God's Word, as we saw in the previous chapter, into these cities. He had trained His people to seek God. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers. Look at his prayer. Notice the tone of his prayer. Verse 6. Art not thou God in heaven? and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might? Ooh, what a prayer. So that none is able to withstand thee. If you write in the margin of your Bible beside verse 6, I want you to write this phrase, God is my source. That's really what he's praying. He's saying, God, aren't you in charge of everything? Can't you move any army, any nation? Aren't you in control? Lord, we are looking to you, and you are our source. We don't trust in our armies. We don't trust in our spears. We don't trust in our computers. We don't trust in our mailings. We don't trust in our clever skills to receive offerings. I don't trust in my job, my corporation, in my retirement fund, in the stock market. I trust in God. God is my source. Verse 7. Art not thou our God who drivest out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein. Now notice he's getting ready to shift over to word. Everybody say word.
Word.
Everybody say word.
Word.
I'm telling you, this guy was a word man. Verse 8. They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. Now he's quoting the word. Here's what saying. Here's what Solomon said. If when evil comes upon us. He's quoting the word here. If when evil comes upon us as the sword, the judgment, the pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence and cry unto thee in our affliction, mark this, then thou wilt hear and help. He's quoting the word. His prayer is laced with the word. Now I want to tell you something. When you're desperate for God, you need to learn how to pray right. Just any old prayer won't do. Most people pray the problem. Oh Lord, you know the person who broke my red wagon. God, I want you to go break that red wagon. Oh. In Jesus' name. Jesus doesn't want his name on that kind of prayer. Just say it. Just say in Billy Bob's name or something like that. He doesn't want his name on that prayer. But if in your desperation you will quote the word and base your prayer on the word, he's quoting what Solomon prayed at the dedication service of the temple, which by this time was in the law for them. He's quoting the word. He's saying, I know that you hear and you will help. Verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. Those are the ones that were coming in now. Verse 11. To come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12 and 13 is a dependency passage. In the margin of your Bible, beside verse 12 and 13, just write the word dependency. Verses 12 and 13 tells me dependency. Look at it. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company. Look at his humility. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Say it. But our eyes are upon thee. Say it again. But our eyes are upon thee. I tell you right now, I'm standing before the Lord in my prayer time, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've been thinking too hard. Have y'all ever thought too hard? You get your brain tired out. Man, you get your brain tied in a knot trying to figure stuff out. Well, we could do this. Well, we could do that. Well, I'll go look at this. Well, I'll call this guy. I'm telling you what, you get yourself tired doing that. I don't know what to do. That's a good place to be. Everybody say, I don't know.
I don't know.
Join the great society of no-knots. You're a no-knot. It says in Romans 8, we know not how to pray for as we ought. But by the time that passage is over, once you've committed it to God and you've allowed the Spirit to intercede through you, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. God will take you from the no-not stage into the know. Now, they didn't know what to do, but they're about to know. They didn't know what to do, but they're about to know. What made the transition? Staying desperate for God. If you stand there in your smugness, I know what to do, and you try to fake it, you're not going to have the deliverance and the power that you can have. And I tell you, that's what's wrong with our church in America. Most people are not desperate for God. They got two nice cars. They got payments that they can pretty well handle. Everything's going all right. And they don't sense a desperation for God. Folks, if we could just back up and stand from where God views things, we would see how desperate we are in the cosmos. We would have this sense of desperation at all times. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Now here comes verse 14. Notice, prophecy comes. Now I know this is an Old Testament passage, but every gift of the Holy Spirit other than tongues operated in the Old Testament. Every gift of the Spirit other than tongues, tongues is unique to the New Covenant, operated in the Old Testament. All right, he says here in verse 14, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, underline this, circle it, do something with it, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, he's getting ready to pop off a prophecy. Now folks, when the Lord begins to move you, say it. Don't just say, well, I wonder if that's a word from the Lord. You got to learn to have some confidence and speak it.
That's right.
Speak it. Release it. So you need to learn how to prophesy. So this guy's standing there minding his own business. Yes, Lord, our eyes are upon you. All of a sudden, the Spirit comes on him. We don't know. His heart raced. I don't know what happened. Perspiration popped out. Started shaking. Eyes rolled up. Just started running in place. I don't know what the guy did, but somehow he sensed, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. And he speaks forth the word. Here comes the word of the Lord. Verse 15. And he said, hearken you, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you. Here's the prophecy. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And here's the classic verse. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they shall come up. God even knows the strategy of the enemy. Do you believe that? Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. Now, I want you to mark that. That is the only instruction they received. Go out. You know, I always used to think that God told them to put the praisers in front. God didn't say that. They did it of their own accord. God didn't say that. God just said, go out against them. But you know what? It tells me something about Jehoshaphat and about the leaders of that day. They knew the power of praise. See, God, I always thought that that was part of the instructions. That's not the instructions. Look at verse 17. For the Lord shall be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Please mark that. These were word people. These were worshiping people. These were people who knew how to pray the word. They knew how to fast. We saw that. They had declared a fast before God. Honey, they were desperate for God.
Yeah.
And when the prophecy came, they didn't, you know, spend 40 days debating about it. They fell on their face and they worshiped and they said, we want to respond to the word of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody say, I smell the victory. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very silent voice. Is that what yours says? Honey, there was a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning. Honey, they're excited. Now, they got up early. Everybody say, early.
Early.
You say, well, were they anticipating, you know, victory? Well, it was either going to be victory or death. They either had heard God or they hadn't. And so on a night like that, you probably aren't going to have a very deep sleep. Verse 20, they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, not to be confused with Georgia. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here comes faith. Beside this verse 20, I want you to write the word faith. We see so many ingredients that desperate people for God have. Desperate people know that God is their source. Desperate people have that inner dependency. Desperate people know to base their prayers on the Word. And here comes faith. Verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so you shall prosper. There's that word again. There's that word again. If you'll have faith, God will deliver you and prosper you. Verse 21. And when they had consulted with the people, see, here's what they decide. He appointed the singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing, now notice this, I believe verse 22 is a lesson for all of us. I believe when we lift our voice in worship, the devils tremble.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about in church service. Now see, a good old Presbyterian boy like me, I had the long ways to come, you understand. I didn't grow up Pentecostal. I didn't grow up around all this jumping around, these kids up here dancing. I mean, I was one of the guys who would have met going, "Oh, what's that?" And we sure didn't lift up our voice with a loud voice on high. We prayed silent prayers, which was usually one just big eyebrow massage time. When the guy would say, "Bow your heads," in a few moments of silent meditation. That's just a cue for everybody around the congregation to go, they're not praying. 90% of them aren't praying. Loud voice. Everybody say loud voice.
Loud.
And you need to learn how to praise God throughout the day. You need to be able to drive around in your car or your truck and just begin to worship God. Turn that old stupid music off on the radio and start worshiping God.
Amen.
I tell you, devils will tremble. The Lord gave me a picture one time. I guess a little crude, but the Lord showed me this about praise and worship. He said, "Jason, when you enter into praise and worship, it's bad breath to the devil." And the Lord just kind of brought this mental picture. Have you guys ever been around somebody that's eating a foot-long hot dog all the way with raw hot onions? And they come up to you and go, "Hi." What's your reaction? Your reaction is not to move closer to them. Your reaction is to get a snorkel. I mean, you're just like, whoa. You know, it's like, I mean, they might owe you money, but they can pay you next week. You know what I'm saying? It's like, any excuse to get out of there. I got to go. Got to go. My wife is expecting. I'm not married. My girlfriend's expecting me. You know, you're just ready to get out of there. I'm telling you what, when we praise, the devils don't like it. I was in Brazil one time and I cast a devil out of this lady, and I didn't know there's more than one devil in there. I got real excited when one devil came out. You know, I mean, I was like, "Hallelujah, we got one out. Praise God." And so I just was like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Roshi, kid, boss." And I put my hand on like that, and she cringed back, and she didn't speak English once she got delivered. She only knew Portuguese, but the devils were coming out of her in English. And the devils came back like that. And I just was worshiping, just very casually worshiping. "Oh, Roshinge, thank you, Lord." I thought she was completely delivered. And she cringed back like this, and the devil, she snarled at me, and she said, out of her mouth, the devil said, "You're burning me. Don't touch me. Your hand's burning me. Stop that. Stop that. I don't want to hear that." I'm telling you what, when we lift our voice in praise, well, we went and cast devils out of her. And she threw up several times, ran across the room, hit the wall with her head one time. But once she got completely delivered, she had been in prostitution. She had been in prostitution. When she got completely delivered, she didn't know a word of English.
Amazing.
Tell you, the devil's bilingual. He knows all languages. Verse 22. Notice this in verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord. Look at this. When they began, the Lord began. When they began, the Lord began. Everybody say it.
When I begin,
the Lord begins.
The Lord begins.
But when you begin what? When you begin to praise God. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, He set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. How many of you want your enemy to be smitten? That is a good King James way of saying destroyed. Verse 23. Go to verse 23. And they helped everyone to destroy another. Follow me. I'm going quickly. Follow me. Go to verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there was dead bodies. Wouldn't that be amazing? They had killed one another. Dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil because it was so much. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now this is a picture. When we remain desperate for God, when we are willing to go into the prophetic realm, when we are willing to believe the prophets, believe what God says, when we press out into the realm of praise and worship, the enemy will be destroyed and we will get a great spoil.
Hallelujah.
God will give us what we need.
Yeah.
I don't know what you need. I know some of the things I need for my ministry. You don't need what I need, but I know what I need. What do you need?
The building.
Well, Brother Jason, once I tell you what, once the Lord gets me out of this jam, you know I'll help the church then. You lying thing, you. Oh, once I get the lotto, once I hit the lotto, oh, you know, I pray over that lotto ticket, Brother Jason. Once I hit the lotto, oh, Pastor John, you know that I'll be tithing then. You liar. You'll be down in the Bahamas drinking a fruit drink. That's what you'll be. You'll be on the Carnival Cruise Lines. If you're not tithing now on what little you have, you wouldn't be tithing then. And I'll tell you this, tithe doesn't mean whatever you feel led to do. Hello, are you there? Tithe means 10%. That's the starting point. The word tithe is an accounting term. Now, folks, I know it's Sunday night. You're a little bit tired. Hang with me. What is the tithe of $100?
$10.
We are flowing in revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. So if you make $100, let's say all you make is $100 a month. You got a part-time job, $100 a month. You need to give a minimum, starting point, $10 into God's work.
Amen.
And if you'll do it cheerfully,
yes.
Inform your face about it cheerfully. And when the plate goes by, don't put it in and then watch it mournfully as it goes down the aisle. Oh, they got it again. There it goes. Hallelujah. No, bless God. Just like when the plate comes by, I can't wait. Ooh, yeah, put it in there. There goes my seed. Ooh, here comes my harvest. Hallelujah. Yeah, go, go, go. Amen. You're excited.
Yeah. Glory to God.
Amen. He says, I wish you wouldn't talk about giving. That's why I talk about it. Because you wish I wouldn't talk about it. It's your old stinking flesh that wants to not give. And the flesh is very creative. And comes up with all kind of great reasons why not to give. But I will tell you this, everything that you have belongs to God. Everything that you have belongs to God. Now, Matthew 5. Are you learning anything?
Yes.
Matthew 5. I want to give you a little diagram to put in your notes. And again, you're going to have to use your imagination to see my chalkboard. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody say, by faith.
By faith.
I see your chalkboard.
I see your chalkboard.
I want you to draw a progression of three things. So in your notes, you're going to put three phrases. And between the phrases, I want you just to draw an arrow indicating that one thing yields the other. The first one is this, spiritual hunger. So write this, spiritual hunger, and then draw an arrow. Spiritual hunger leads to dependency. See, if I'm hungry for God, then I'm going to seek God and be dependent on Him. So spiritual hunger leads to dependency. Dependency, draw another arrow, leads to God's provision. Now that's a principle you will see all through the Word of God. Spiritual hunger generates dependency. And if you stay dependent on God, God's provision will come. Now I want you to draw another diagram below that. Spiritual apathy instead of spiritual hunger. Spiritual apathy, and then draw an arrow, yields self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, put an arrow, yields problems. Chariots surrounded with arrow shooters. Nations invading your land. Spiritual apathy generates self-sufficiency, which will take you to problems. Now, let's go and look at what Jesus first taught. How many think what Jesus first taught might be important? Anybody think what Jesus says is important? Matthew 5, verse 1. I find this very interesting. Well, by the way, back up to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, verse 23. Notice that he's coming right out of a great campaign. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about, chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic. I mean, people had just given up on some of these folks. And those that had the palsy, or a paralysis. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. Now go to chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes. So you see what he's coming right out of? He's coming right out of the miraculous. How many of you want the miraculous?
Amen.
How many of you want to see beyond just what self can generate?
Yes.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Notice the very first thing out of his mouth. What we call the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 3. Blessed. I want you to mark these in your Bible. Blessed Ooh, I'll just stop right there. I like that. Blessed. Everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
I like that already, don't you?
Yes.
Anything that starts with blessing, I like that.
Yes.
Everybody say blessing.
Blessing.
I'm so glad it didn't say cursed.
That's right.
I wouldn't want to read it or teach on it. Blessed. Everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
Blessed, 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 blessed. Let me say it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I can't say it that many times. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now notice he doesn't say blessed are the poverty people. He says the poor in spirit. Can I give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase?
Yes.
Blessed are those who understand their need for God. Blessed are those who are desperate are the poor in spirit. Now follow this. We're talking about staying dependent, desperate for God. This is what the devil doesn't want you to know. But Jesus comes right along and he said, you are blessed if you understand that you are poor in spirit. You don't have what it takes. I will tell you this, Jason Peebles doesn't have what it takes to do what I do. And I'm just, you know, I mean, you compare ministries, that's never a good thing to do. But I'm just kind of a medium ministry, smaller ministry out there. But I tell you, we're doing something for God. We've got missionaries in about 40 nations. We're on radio every day, Monday through Friday. We're putting the word out. We're pumping the word out. I'm doing live meetings like this, laying our hands on everything that moves. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God. But I will tell you this, I don't have what it takes. I understand that I don't have what it takes. And that used to bother me until I found this. I am blessed when I understand that.
Yeah, that's right.
Because that generates dependency in my life on God. If I was trusting in my oratory, or I was trusting in my education, or I was trusting in my ability to speak, or I was trusting in my singing skills, and I will tell you, I do not trust in my singing skills. I don't have a CD. Martha will have the CDs. Amen?
Amen.
And I mean that. We will have CDs of my wife, praise God, and market those through the radio and other ways. But I understand that I am poor in spirit. Look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. They get the kingdom stuff. They get the provision. That's which in heaven, they get it. How many of you want to draw on the heavenly bank account? Verse 4. Let's move on. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who are grieved over the things of this world. Blessed are those who understand that this world needs God. Blessed are those who are not satisfied. Blessed are those who stay in that state of wanting to see something better come forth. It says they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Now you know that word meek in the English language kind of sounds like blessed are the wimps. That's not what he's saying. That word meek there, write this in the margin of your Bible, that word meek means blessed are those who are patient and wait on God. In other words, if you are hasty, he that believeth shall not make haste. If I run out to try to do what God's put in my heart to do in my own power, I'll not be blessed.
That's right.
I need to be meek, that is wait on God's timing, God's provision. God's got a way, I've pushed enough carts uphill, I will tell you that. I'm waiting on God's time when He says, when you hear the sound and the mulberry trees go out, I'm waiting for the sound. I'm not moved by people pressure. I'm not moved by the expectation of people who want me to do something. You come up and say, I got it. That doesn't move me. In fact, that turns me off. I am going to wait on God. Blessed are the meek. Underline this. What do they get? They inherit. How many of you want your inheritance?
Amen.
Wait on God. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who's desperate for God, hungry for God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, the Jason Peebles paraphrase. Not only righteousness in the sense of right standing with God, but once you come to Christ, you have that. So what are we saying? Blessed are those who want to go the right way. How many of you want to go the right way?
Amen.
How many of you want to do what's right? How many of you want the right plan of God for your life and not get off track? Are you hungry for it? Well, how hungry are you for it? Did you know when you're hungry, you do unusual things? Now I'm going to kind of use this in a different sense of hunger. I'm going to use it in the sense of desire. How many of you know when you desire something, you do something a little different? I remember when I was first in love with Martha. Can you remember that far back when you were first in love with your spouse, those of you that are married? Amen. Honey, you did things that you normally wouldn't do. You don't like jogging? You like jogging. They want to go jogging? We'll go jogging. Well, do you like to look at birds? Yeah, I love looking at birds. I'll do anything, you know. And I can remember Martha was coming across the campus and I would see her coming. She'd be on that side, me with the prayer tower. Guess what? I'd move over to that side. Why? Desire. Everybody say desire.
Desire.
We need to be that way with God. We need to be so hungry for God, desirous of God, that we are doing whatever it takes to find God's way.
Amen.
Whatever it takes to find God's way. We need to be people that are desperate for God. That is the key to the miraculous. That is the key to the miraculous. Now, one other passage. Go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And I want to look at Paul's example. Philippians chapter 3. And by the way, I'm going to switch right now and I'm going to the Amplified version because it says some of these verses in such a way that just brings out the literal meaning so well. When I first saw this, in light of what I'm teaching on, I realized the engine that drove the Apostle Paul. Have you ever wondered about what drove the Apostle Paul? I mean, what would make a man endure shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, whippings, left for dead? I'll tell you what, there's no salary that would make you endure that. There's got to be something internal. And I'll tell you what I've discovered. It's hunger. It's hunger, spiritual hunger, dependency on God to want to fulfill the will of God. Now, before we look at this, I want you to write down just quickly five things or listen closely. I want to give you the spiritual hunger test. How many of you want a spiritual hunger test? You may want to jot these down or just listen closely. Number one, I've got some questions for you. See if you're spiritually hungry. Number one, are you more in love with the things of this world than the things of God? Ask yourself that question. Are you more in love with the things of this world than the things of God? We say, Brother Jason, how do I know? Well, we'll ask you this. Where's your passion? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time doing? What occupies your mind? Beside your bed, are there magazines on the things of this world, or do you have the magazines and the books of God? Everybody say, uh-oh.
Uh-oh.
Everybody say, ouch.
Uh-oh.
See, I was doing real good until I started poking around there, didn't I? Do you love the things of this world more than the things of God? And the only way you can analyze that is where's your passion? What do you spend your time doing? What occupies your mind? Question number two. Have you lost anything, sacrificed anything, or given up anything to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Have you lost anything, sacrificed anything, or given up anything to grow in the knowledge of Christ? I will tell you this, if you want to be a person who's desperate for God, I cannot skirt the cross for you. The cross is front and center stage, and Jesus will bring the cross to bear on things that you hold dear. Today, we want to hear a gospel about what all we get, and there's no personal sacrifice involved. That is not the gospel. The gospel is when Paul, and we're about to read it, said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, or the literal translation there is I count them but dung. Compared to what God has for me, I have counted all this other stuff loss. Now, I don't believe that means that you have to literally give up everything. But you better not love your car more than you love God. You better not love your wife or your husband more than you love God. You better not love your favorite TV show. Flipping across to your TV show and criticize the Christian channels as you go by. Well, look at there, and just keep on going. You better watch out. We talked about that this morning. Oh, watch out, watch out. Uzziah got leprosy come on him. Do you remember that? Everybody say, thank God.
Thank God.
We live in the New Testament.
We live in the New Testament.
Have you lost anything, sacrificed anything, or given up anything to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Question number three. Question number three. How determined are you to progressively know Him in His death and resurrection? How determined are you to progressively know Him? You know, people talk about knowing Jesus like, well, I met Him yesterday. I want to progressively know Him. You know, it's like, I didn't just marry Martha 22 years ago. I'm still married. We're still learning about each other. Progressively. Everybody say progressively.
Progressively.
But notice I said, are you determined to progressively know Him in His death and resurrection. Question number four. What are you doing to press forward into God's calling for your life? What are you doing? Are you just maintaining? Are you just paying your bills? What are you doing to press into God's will? Well, I'll tell you one thing you're doing. You're right here tonight. I want to commend you for that. You could be anywhere else. You chose to come here. You chose to come here. And the last question I want to ask you is number five. And this is our spiritual hunger test. Number five. Can you honestly say with King David, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Can you honestly say that? Or would you rather be down here at some video parlor? Or would you rather be down here at some place where they got live entertainment or favorite restaurant? Nothing wrong with some of these things. Go to a dinner theater. Nothing wrong with that. Would you rather be there than to be in the house of God? I'll tell you, if we're honest, every one of us, we have flesh in us that would rather do other things. And there's where we must become identified with Him in His death and His resurrection. You missed a good place for an amen right there. Can you honestly say with King David, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked? All right, a few verses out of chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be through. We're talking about staying desperate for God, and now we want to look at Paul's example. Go to verse 7. Verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know you get to a point in your growth, hopefully, where you can say that. Yea, doubtless I count all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
So he's not now just talking about the bad things. He's saying all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win what?
Christ.
Now, wasn't he already a Christian? Yes. Certainly he was. Let me read to the Amplified, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this in the Amplified. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus and of progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse and dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 10. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness of God by faith. Verse 10. Folks, put a star by verse 10. Verse 10 ought to be marked in your Bible. That I may know Him. The Amplified says this, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person, and that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. Notice the dependency. Notice the hunger. Notice the thirst. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Everybody say this one thing. Here's your priority number one. You've been looking for priority number one as a believer. Here it is in verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, notice the determination, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In our last verse, verse 15, he says this is the mature mind to have. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, or the word there is mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. That's just a nice way of saying, if you don't see what I'm saying now, God's going to help your dumb brain out eventually. Hallelujah. How many of you want to grow into maturity? We've got to identify with His death and His resurrection, and that requires a heart that's hungry for God. I look back in my life, God required me, didn't ask me, didn't say if it was possible. God required me to give up a dating relationship. You know what? God knew more than I did. God knew that I was going to marry this wonderful woman and that these two wonderful children would come out of that. That was God's will. My desire was going another way. God said, put the cross to it. And now I'm experiencing the resurrection blessings of it. God required me when I started in the ministry to do certain things, to start fasting. Martha and I, before we ever married, we would fast together. God required me to start a missions organization. Didn't ask me to do it, required me to do it. Did my flesh jump up and down about it? No. There's a lot of stuff about a missions organization that I really don't like to do. I'm just like you. Who wants to get up and have to deal with 50 different mailing lists and coordinate that? We get so much email every day from around the world, it's unbelievable. I mean, I walk in, I try to just sneak past them and get to my office. I walk in, one catches me, here's your email, another catches me, here's this, we've got a problem over here, problem over there. I'm in my office, I've got a teaching ministry, I don't want to think about missionaries. God said, do it. I put the cross to the self. And you know what? I actually enjoy doing it. I actually enjoy doing it. In the Spirit, I enjoy doing it. Helping other people succeed in their ministry. God said, get on the radio. Part of me didn't want to do it. God is telling me now to birth a new phase of my ministry, and my flesh really doesn't want to do it because there's going to be some pain involved. Anything God calls you to do, if I was honest, I'm going to have to tell you, you're going to have to sacrifice. But you know what? There's resurrection. The benefits so outweigh the pain. It said he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't want to go through it, but he was looking unto the joy that was set before him. There's joy in it. Are you desperate for God? Are you hungry? Do you want to be hungry? Fold up your Bibles. Worship team, slip back up here. Let's stand up. I know you've been sitting a long time. Stand up and stretch. Father, I thank you so much for the revelation of dependency. We want to be like the first ways of King David. We want to be like Jehoshaphat, who set himself to seek the Lord. We want to be what Jesus taught about, where they hunger and thirst after the right way and after righteousness. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. My determined purpose is to know Him. Jesus, help us to stay dependent upon You. Would you right now ask God to forgive you for things that you've put before Him? Would you do that? While the worship team is preparing, just right where you're standing, say, Lord, forgive me for putting television or putting a person or silly thing like an automobile or a boat. I get more excited, Lord, sometimes about the stuff of this world than I do You. Lord, forgive me. You know what? He's a good God. He'll forgive you. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord. Lead us in a song. Let's worship. Let's lift our voices in worshiping. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Turn His mic up a little louder. Yes. Oh, let's worship Him. Yes, Lord. Say it again. Yes. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. I'll tell you what the Lord's put on my heart. I see Jehoshaphat, a good man, in a chariot surrounded by the enemy. He's messed up. He's desperate, man. He needs deliverance. And I believe what the Lord is saying is there's some of you in this room tonight that you are in a desperate place. You know, we're talking about staying desperate. But some of you got your back against the wall. Maybe it's as a result of you messing up. Maybe you've done everything just right. And it's like, man, you're surrounded by the enemy. You need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough. I want us to sing through this again. And if you're in that situation where it seems like you're surrounded by the enemy, man, and they're shooting arrows at you, we want to pray a breakthrough prayer for you. I want you to come up here. It could be finances. It could be a relationship. I don't know what it is, but you come up here. If you're in a desperate place, man, where it seems like you're surrounded, get up here right now. Let's sing through it again. And we're going to pray a breakthrough prayer for you. And God's going to deliver you. God's going to deliver you. But you got to do your part and come up. Let's sing. Thank you, Lord. Quickly come up here. It could be a marriage situation. It could be a job that you need. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Could be your family members. Let's sing it again. Oh, lift your hands to God. Worship Him. Worship Him. You need a breakthrough. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, look at me. Those of you that came forward, you know, God's going to give you a breakthrough. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but before you go to bed tonight, this is your assignment. Every one of you that came forward, you read Psalm 107. Read Psalm 107. Over and over again it says, they messed up, then they cried to the Lord and He delivered them out of all their problems. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. You know, even when we mess up, God loves us. Even when you've done everything right and it seems like the enemy's surrounding you, God wants to deliver you. God's going to deliver you. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the prophets? Do you believe you're going to prosper? Do you believe God's going to give you a breakthrough? Those of you that are at your seats, put your hands out. Aim your hand just like a rifle and help me pray for these folks. Father, we thank You right now for breakthroughs. Lord, I declare, I decree in the Spirit miracle breakthroughs for every person that's come forward. Lord, I thank You for financial breakthroughs. I thank You for healing breakthroughs in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for relationship breakthroughs. Lord, I thank You for saving folks that aren't saved tonight. Lord, family members, restoring relationships. Lord, we thank You for breakthroughs. And we join forces. We join our faith as a corporate man tonight. Church on the Word. As a corporate man, as a corporate faith. And we stand even as Jehoshaphat and we say that our God shall deliver us. Our God shall bring us salvation. And we shall have a great spoil, as it were. I release miracles right now. Now put your hands up to God and I'm gonna lay hands on you. Turn my mic down because I don't want it to squeal in front of this speaker. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, I speak right now. Breakthroughs over you. Receive it right now. Breakthroughs in Jesus' name. Begin to thank God for the miracle that you're believing for. Father, I thank You right now for a miracle breakthrough. I thank You right now for the anointing for breakthrough right now. Lord, the anointing for breakthrough. I thank You, Father, for her flesh, her very flesh being delivered from the dependency on that medication. Lord, I thank You right now that she's going to be able to walk that out and live in total, absolute victory. No fear, no fear, no fear. It's a new day for you. It'll be a little bit frightening at first, like walking on the water. It's going to be a new day for you. Don't look back. It's going to be a new day. In Jesus' name, I speak blessings. I speak financial breakthroughs right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I speak financial breakthroughs in Jesus' name. I speak deliverance right now. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Father, I thank You that as they are in a desperate place, You're a God who delivers. You're a God who sees and You're a God who delivers. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we speak breakthroughs. Saints, begin to pray. Stir yourself up. Begin to thank God for the miracle that you're believing for. Father, I thank You for divine healing right now over this man. Lord, I thank You for healing his body from the top to the bottom. Lord, I thank You for making every muscle right, every nerve, every neural path right in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for going beyond what doctors say can happen. Lord, I thank You that he'll stand, that he'll walk, that he'll run, that he'll be restored right now. Lord, I thank You for healing him. Ooh, in Jesus' name, the anointing right now. Begin to thank God for your healing. Begin to thank God for your healing right now. In Jesus' name, I thank You, Father, right now for the healing power of the Holy Spirit to raise him up, to raise him up. Lord, give him the breakthrough there and give him the breakthrough in the other areas that he's believing for. Father, we thank You right now. We thank You right now. Whew, I'm not finished right here. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As soon as I laid my hands on you, I felt somebody lay their hands on my shoulder. I was looking around to find out who it was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe it's Jesus. Jesus, touch him right now. Jesus, touch him right now. You're going to give testimony to the glory of God. You're going to give testimony to the glory of God. You're going to be a beacon of hope to many others. You're going to give a testimony to the glory of God and His delivering power. You're going to give a testimony to His delivering power in Jesus' name. You're going to become better through this. You're not going to become bitter. You're going to become better through this. God is going to work all things to His good in Jesus' name. And you're going to give a testimony to the healing, delivering power of God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you right now for breakthroughs. Begin to thank God for the miracles. Begin to thank God for the miracles right now. Begin to thank God for the miracles right now that you're believing for. Right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the breakthroughs. I thank you for the breakthroughs right now over the families, over the relationships in their lives. In Jesus' name, the delivering power. Now I want everybody to say this out loud in unison. I want to make a confession of faith. In Jesus' name. Say it like you mean it. In Jesus' name. We prophesy. We decree in the spirit realm miracle breakthroughs for our brothers and sisters. Breakthroughs in the spirit, breakthroughs in the soul, breakthroughs in the bodies, breakthroughs in finances. We release miracles. Angels go forth. Orchestrate the breakthrough. Work on our behalf. You ministering spirits. Direct our steps to the open door. I receive it by faith right now in Jesus' name. Well, give Him a great big hand clap for it. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing that again. Let's sing that again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lift your voice. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Just bask in His presence. The glory of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Borosefi shiki baria sanda bakorosonde. Be senge forio sonda bakoria sonda. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may go back to your seats. As you go back, I want you to thank God for your breakthrough. Say it several times. Thank you, Lord, for my breakthrough. Thank you, Lord, for my breakthrough. Pastor John, come. May be seated as Pastor John comes. Now let me tell you, I know how these things go. I've done these things a lot. I know Monday you'll be like, well, if I have to miss one night, you don't have to miss any nights. Huh? You hearing me? Monday night football can wait. The real game's right here. So get your Bible and your notebooks and you'll be here tomorrow night at 7. God bless you.